Glad for everyone's presence this morning, especially those who may be visiting with us. And have a card here. Dudley and Pat Cash are here from Portales, New Mexico, and we're glad that they are here. And all who may be visiting, we're glad that you've come to worship God together with us. This morning, we're going to look at one of the pivotal passages of the Old Testament, and that is Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53 is a prophecy of the coming of Christ. But not only is coming, there's many passages in the Old Testament to talk about the Messiah, the Christ, that is going to come. But this one has to do with why Jesus is going to come to this earth. He came for the purpose of going to the cross and shedding his blood and dying for us. That's why Jesus came. Now, he lived for approximately 33 or so years before that came about. But his purpose for coming ultimately was to offer himself as the sacrifice for our sins. Now, if you look at Isaiah chapter 53, we'll be reading parts of it. Chapter 53, verse 1, says, "Who has believed our report, and to whom was the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of a dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, and as we were, as it were, our faces, and he was despised, and we did not esteem him." Now, we read that passage, but if you go over to Acts chapter 8, when Philip the evangelist was told to go down from Samaria, where he was doing a good work for the Lord, to go down to the area of along the sea there on the road down to Gaza. And he went down there, and there he found the Ethiopian eunuch who had been to Jerusalem to worship, and he was headed back to his home in Ethiopia. And I'm not going to go through the whole thing. You can read it in Acts chapter 8. But he joined himself to the chariot, and the Ethiopian was reading from the prophet Isaiah. And he was reading from this particular passage in Isaiah 53. But he wasn't sure about what it was all about. He wasn't sure who Isaiah the prophet was writing about. In fact, he said, "Of whom is the prophet writing? Of himself or of another?" And the Bible says in Acts chapter 8 and verse 35 that Philip began at this scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Well, what was the scripture he was reading? Chapter 53 and verse 7, "He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth." And that was the passage that he was reading there. So we want to look at this passage in Isaiah 53 this morning, and what did Isaiah mean in this particular passage to you and me? Well, first of all, Isaiah revealed, in a sense, the word that would describe this Christ, this Messiah that was going to come and offer his life as a sacrifice for our sin. And in doing so, you might wonder, well, what would he say about him? Well, and you might come to the conclusion, as some have done, that what Isaiah says about him, as far as the world was concerned, he was very insignificant. It says there, he shall grow up as a tender plant, as a root out of a dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Now, you think about that and realize that is exactly what God intended for his son to be, to come into this world and into this life. He was not impressive. He was insignificant as far as the world was concerned. He wasn't a foot taller than everybody else around him. He wasn't particularly good looking, as the world counts that kind of thing. He was not built like a wrestler or some other thing like that. He was just ordinary, nothing that would stand out from anything that was around him. And so he was, it says that he was like a tender plant, a root out of a dry ground. Well, what do you get out of a dry ground? Well, usually not much. The plants that can grow that way are not very tall, not very strong. And so it says there was no form of comeliness, there was no beauty in him that he should be seen by others or appreciated in that way. Well, we might wonder, well, why was this so? Well, if you turn with me over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we have a clue about why God sent his son in this way, rather than a tall and strong leader of the people and would throw off the power of the Romans and come in on a white horse leading the armies. That's the kind of Messiah they were looking for. But that's not what God said. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 19, verse 18, it says, "For the message of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, who are perished, is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent." Well, that was also a prophecy from Isaiah. God said he would destroy the wisdom of the wise. So what God does is not what's based upon our understanding or our wisdom. Like I said, they were expecting a Messiah that would come in and be powerful and ride on the white horse and lead the army to throw the Romans out and to reestablish the physical kingdom of Israel and of David upon the throne in Jerusalem. That's what they were looking for. But what they got was someone that completely destroyed the wisdom of the wise. Now, if you look in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26, he says, "For you see, your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called." Well, that's exactly what Jesus was and the example that he set. Verse 27, "But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things that are mighty." And so God completely conflicted and confounded the wisdom of man in sending Jesus to the earth as he was. He was not like everyone else. He was not a great and powerful king that would come in and throw off the power of the Romans and the things that they had. He was one that was going to be the simple Messiah of the Lord. In John chapter 1 and verse 11, it says, "He came unto his own, and his own did not receive him." Jesus came to his own people, the Jews. He was born into of a Jewish girl. And so that was his family. And even his own did not receive him. But there was a purpose for that. In Romans chapter 1, verse 16, the Bible says the gospel was to the Jew first and also to the Greek, or to the Gentile. So he did that and brought to them and to us the word of God. He came to his own first, and his own did not receive him. So the Bible said that this promised Messiah was a man who was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And of course, we know from what happened later that all of his life was an acquaintance with grief. He did not stay on the throne of heaven and direct everything from there. He came down to our level. He understood everyday life. He understood what it was to work for his father in a carpenter shop. And he understood what it was to to earn a living and have everyday problems and troubles of life. Hebrews 4 says he was tempted in all points like we are, and yet without sin. So we look at that and realize then Isaiah identifies the nature of his sacrifice for us. Sometimes it's called a vicarious sacrifice. In other words, that means he took our place where we deserve to go. And his great suffering there, and we read in Isaiah chapter 53, we begin at verse 3 and read through verse 6. He says, "He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him, and he was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. And yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray, and we have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. So we look at that contrast. He was insignificant and unimportant as the world viewed it, as the world looked at him. But the Bible says he bore our griefs. He understood what grief was. He bore and carried our sorrows. Every day we live. In 1 Peter chapter 5, it says we can cast our sorrows and our anxieties upon him because he cares for you, as it says. And that means every one of us individually. And not only so, he carried our sorrows. He was wounded for our iniquities. In other words, Jesus was nailed to the cross. He was beaten and spit upon and everything that happened to him, and then nailed to the cross. And he went there for us. That's where we deserve to go, because we're sinners. We fall short, but he never did. So he went there for us, and that's what Isaiah is talking about. He was wounded for our iniquities, and he was chastised for our peace. He took upon the wrath of all of the evil of the world so that we could live peacefully before God. Now, that doesn't mean every day we live that we're going to have peace and no conflict in life. He didn't promise that. But we know no matter what happens that we're going to belong to him and we're going to be able to spend eternity with him. In fact, Paul says that in Philippians chapter 4. He said, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice." Well, why would he say that? He was in prison when he wrote that. He said that because he knew that no matter what happened, whether he was executed or whether he was released, that he still belonged to the Lord and God was going to be with him. It also presents him that, and Isaiah demands that we acknowledge this idea of his silent suffering. And so it says in verse 6 of Isaiah 53, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." In other words, we are guilty, but he paid the price for us. He was guilty of nothing, but he was pierced in the side. He was pierced in his hands and in his feet by the nails to the cross. He was chastised. He was scourged. He had a violent death. Go over to John chapter 8 for a moment. In John chapter 8, Jesus in that particular passage is confronting the Jews and the leaders of the Jews of his day about who he was. They didn't understand and they didn't want to accept the idea that he was the Christ, the Messiah. But in John chapter 8 and verse 45, he says, "Because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me." So I tell you the truth. You don't want to hear the truth. I have told it to you, and yet you don't want to believe it. He says, "Which of you convicts me of sin? And if I tell you the truth, why do you not believe me?" In other words, he says, "I am telling you the truth. I'm the Christ, the Messiah. I'm the one that came to die on the cross for your sins. And in so doing, I'm giving you eternal life." But he says, "You don't want to believe me." And so he was not guilty, but he was put to death for our sin and for our guilt. And we look at this, and he says, "All we like sheep have gone astray." We've all sinned. We all fall short of the glory of God. And so we look at that and realize then that God expects of us that we believe him, we follow him. And Isaiah also depicts Jesus as the suffering lamb that is brought to the slaughter. Verse 7, "He was oppressed, he was afflicted, and yet he did not open his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, And who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken, and they made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. So notice, all of this was laid on him. God the Father put this upon Christ the Son. And in the book of 2 Corinthians, it said, he that knew no sin, he made him to be sin on our behalf. And so that's what sin demanded. Sin, there's either one of two things that happens because of sin. Either there is punishment upon the one that does it, or there is someone that takes the place and then brings about a salvation and a forgiveness of that sin. Well, that's what God did. God demanded that blood be shed in order for salvation to come about. Turn all the way back to the law of Moses in Leviticus chapter 17. Leviticus 17, God is explaining to Moses in that particular passage in the law why they were not to partake of blood and eat of that blood that came from the animal, as many of the pagans did in their rituals and in their sacrifices. In Leviticus 17, verse 11, here is the reason. He says, for the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul. In other words, he says, you cannot partake of that blood. There is a purpose for it. And the shedding of that blood is the price that God demanded of Israel with the blood of bulls and goats and other things for the forgiveness of their sins. Well, the price God expects for everyone was the blood of Christ upon the cross. And so there had to be the blood that was shed in order for God to give us the blessing that comes with it. But he is a just and a righteous God where sin cannot dwell in his presence. So it has to be forgiven. And God brought that into being. We deserve what we have earned. In Romans 6 and verse 23, it says, the wages of sin is death. That's what we've earned. That's what we deserve. And then it says that, through Jesus Christ, we're forgiven. He went to the cross for us. And so we have to realize that there is a demand that God had because he is a righteous God. That sin had to be punished for it, and Christ was punished for us. And so he is willing to forgive and to give us strength and eternal life. And 1 Peter chapter 1, the Apostle Peter says there, we are saved by the blood of Christ as a lamb without spot and without blemish. He was the perfect one to go to the cross for you and me. And so that's what Isaiah is talking about. But also, we have to understand there is an unjust trial. There is a false imprisonment. There is the criminal death that was pronounced upon him. And even in the Roman Empire, the only people that were usually crucified were not just ordinary criminals. They were punished usually in some other way. But the worst of criminals were the ones normally who were crucified. And so Jesus suffered in the worst possible way. And crucifixion was not a quick death. It was something that lasted for hours on end, and sometimes even a day or two that somebody would be on the cross before they would die. But Jesus went there for us to enable us to receive eternal life. But notice what Isaiah 53 and verse 10 says. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief when you make his soul an offering for sin. And he shall see his seed, and he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. So the death on the cross, as Isaiah prophesied 700 or so years before, that was not the end of it. The death on the cross was the fulfillment of God's plan for us. But there's going to be a good ending to it. So he says, when you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed and shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. If you go over to Galatians chapter 3, The Bible says if we are in Christ, if we believe and obey the gospel of Christ, we are buried with him in baptism, raised to walk in newness of life, then we are Abraham's seed, his children, and we're heirs according to the promise of God. And so Isaiah said that's what's going to happen. Verse 11, he shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. So the Messiah would come and die on the cross and shed his blood, but he's going to see the completion of that in making us justified from our sin. And that's going to happen in the future. Verse 12, therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Now notice what he says, there I'll divide him a portion with the great, he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Now contrast that for the first part of chapter 53. He was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. So there is the terrible part that has to be done, that he went to the cross, he shed his blood and died. But the good part is he is going to see, and he says he will divide with him a portion of the great, which in other words, you read on in the New Testament, you find Jesus died on the cross, rose from the grave, and after 50 days upon the earth, he ascended back to the Father. And there he sits at the right hand of God, because he poured out his soul unto death. You go back to Leviticus 17. The life, the soul of the flesh is in the blood. Jesus poured that out for us. He was numbered with the transgressors. In other words, he was crucified between two robbers, one on each side, as the Bible foretold. He also bore the sin of many. In fact, he bore the sin of all those who would believe him and obey. And the offer of that grace is given to everyone. And he made intercession for the transgressors. In Luke chapter 23, we read of the thief, that one of them was on the cross there by him. And finally, he repented of his thoughts and says, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus says, today you'll be with me in paradise. But we read through Isaiah 53, and it should leave us in humility and also ashamed of the sin that we have committed. And that's part of the reason for it. Now, we need to be ashamed of the sin we have committed, but not just to be ashamed of it. We must do something about it. Over in 1 Peter chapter 2, we find there, 1 Peter chapter 2, and verse 24, the Apostle Peter there says, who himself bore our sins in his own body upon the tree, that we, having died to sin, might live to righteousness, for whose stripes we are healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but you have now returned unto the shepherd and overseer of your souls. He is the shepherd and overseer of our souls. He is what gave himself on the cross for you and me. Now, should we be sorrow for our sin? Yes, we should. But where there is something we can do about it. God didn't just leave us in that position, and he gave us an opportunity. When we are faced with our sin and the penalty that is due to us, the wages of sin is death, we also look at what Isaiah said. God presented a spotless lamb, the Lamb of God, to take our place on the cross. And John 1:29, John the Baptist, when Jesus was coming down to the Jordan River to be baptized by him, he said, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Well, he still does. He did then, and he does now. Now, if we believe that what Isaiah wrote was true, then we have no alternative in life, if we're going to be saved, than to accept Jesus as our Savior on the terms that he has presented for us. Jesus gave the Great Commission. He told his disciples to go all to all the world, preach the gospel to the whole creation, to everyone. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that disbelieves shall be condemned. Romans chapter 6 says, When we are buried with Him in baptism, we're raised to walk in newness of life. We come in contact with the blood that He shed, and we have the privilege of eternal life. But we have to be willing to accept Him on His terms, not on the terms of the world around us as they offer it, but as God offers it through Christ. And this morning, we have an opportunity. We have an opportunity every day we live to believe Him, to obey Him. This morning, if you need to come, for whatever reason there may be in your life, won't you come as together we stand as we sing.